I didn't introduce myself before I came out. My name is Glenn. I'm one of the pastors around here, but you may know me best as Grampy. So last week, if you were here, you know I had my phone on me and I had it turned on because I was expecting a call from my daughter who was in labor at that time since Saturday night. This little guy, Justice William White, not so little guy, was born on Wednesday morning. So it was 4 days that Allie was going through labor here. And he was born at about 9 pounds, and he gave her a fight. It was, they named him Justice after Dave's great-great-great-great-great-grandfather who fought in the Revolutionary War, and William after my middle name, which is William, so I'm honored that way. But William means strong-willed warrior, and this guy was. He was a strong-willed warrior. Just a couple of other pictures. There's mom and baby. Isn't that great? And then here's mom and dad and Justice. And if you would just allow me to indulge in one more. Heaven, I'm in heaven. When we were singing this song last week, I mentioned this. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise unto you. This little kid with his cute little body and his lungs going in and out really quickly and everything. You look at that and you say, Lord, it's your breath that fills the life to this little one. And we thank and praise God. Dave did ask me to thank you because of all the prayers. And there's been a lot of people trying to connect with them and a lot of people praying for them. He did say to make sure that the family at church knows that they appreciate it and thank you. Okay? So there it is. There's my introductory remarks, okay? We're wrapping up our study in the book of Matthew, and we're calling this thing the Lord's Prayer. And this is the background for this. This is the backstory for this. The disciples had been following Jesus for quite a while, and he had this big time, and it was his most famous sermon. It was called the Sermon on the Mount. And it was for his disciples, but a bunch of other people, and they were gathering around. And as Jesus was leading these guys, the 12 disciples and then others there, they would notice that Jesus, at special times, would go off by himself to connect with his Father and to pray. And they noticed not only that he prayed, they noticed that when he prayed and where he would go when he prayed, but they especially noticed what would happen when he prayed. So the disciples took him off to the side when he was teaching at the Sermon on the Mount, and they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. So Jesus took this opportunity and he said, okay, I'm going to share a few things with you just to give you some insight as to what prayer is all about. And he shared these simple thoughts with the disciples and you and me today. So this prayer that he taught them, it's not so much that he's saying, say these words when you pray, because he wasn't. But he was saying, when you pray, this is how you should pray. This is the manner in which you should pray. And we all know that as the Lord's Prayer. So just as is our tradition for the last few weeks here, let's recite this together and pray this to our Father together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you think about it, every one of these points that we have pointed out here, every one of these petitions or thoughts that they have, it's just an affirmation about what God is already doing. It's not nothing new. We're just affirming what God is already doing. Jesus is teaching us that when we pray this way, we're aligning our hearts with the heart of God. We're aligning our minds with the mind of God, and we're connecting with him. So that's why we pray. When we pray, God, your name is holy. It is. And that his kingdom will come, and that his kingdom is here, that his will is being done, and that he will provide all of our needs according to his riches and glory, and that he will forgive our sins if we ask, and I guarantee you that he won't lead us into sin. So we're already praying these types of things, and we're just agreeing with God that this is his way already. You see, as Christians, that's one of our roles, is just to receive from God what he has from us and to align with that. We're bringing our lives into harmony with what the Father would have for us. So that's when we say, Lord, we're coming to you. We're recognizing your Father and my life is not my own. So your will be done. You have your way. Your kingdom will come. All of this, I want what you promised for me. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. It's not no special formula or anything. It's just saying, God, whatever it is that you have for me, let me line up to that. Today, we're taking a look at the final statements in this, the final petitions, and it says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, temptation, that's not a very happy topic to talk about, is it? Really, it really isn't. When you think about temptation, you go, oh my. As I was preparing this week, I came across this t-shirt that says, lead me not into temptation, I can find the way myself. And that's really the truth. I know that, like, for me, I am most tempted in the evening when I come home. I'm most tempted by two demonic sources, the refrigerator and the television. And those are the things that call out to me and want to tell me they're of the devil. Let's put it that way, okay? But those are the things that tempt me sometimes. And what Jesus is kind of giving us some tools here to say, okay, let's deal with this. And we chuckle about it. But when I think about this, when Jesus is saying to pray, lead us not into temptation, is he teaching us to pray, Lord, don't lead me down the ice cream aisle at Hannaford, or don't lead me down the bakery aisle at Market Basket, or don't let me get involved in a traffic jam on my way to an appointment because I might be tempted to do something or to say something that's not so kind. Is he saying that? Well, maybe some of that. But I think there's more to that, to this than that. I think the Apostle Paul knew a lot about temptation. The Apostle Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, we call the New Testament. And in one of the letters that he wrote to a church in Corinth, he says this about temptation. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Think about that for a second. So the temptations that we as men and women experience, they're kind of the same. They're unique in some instances, but they're universal is what we'll call it, okay? And God is faithful. Everybody say that. Now say it like you mean it. And he is. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Now that is a good promise. That really is. Anyone that says, I can't help myself, is either ignorant or is lying. Because God says here, you have a way out. I'm promising you a way out. But you and I, we have to choose it. We have to say, okay, I'll go that route, Lord God. So we might say, oh, Lord, but it overpowered me, or it's too much, or I couldn't help it. But God is saying, yes, you can. And I'm giving you a way. Here it is. I'm going to provide the way out. Some important things that we need to understand about temptation. First of all is this. Temptation is, as we just found out, it's universal. It's not unique to just you. We're all tempted this way. The monk that lives hidden behind the monastery walls is as much tempted by the executive that's on Wall Street, or the stay-at-home mom, or the bartender down on Main Street. We are all tempted in one way or another. It's universal. And then temptation, it's inevitable. It says here, one day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin. Isn't that encouraging, huh? But hang in there with me, okay? Jesus said that, and it's true. It's inevitable. Temptation is there. And then temptation is personal. What tempts you might not be what tempts me. And what I have temptations with might not bother you at all. It's personal. And I guarantee that what you are tempted by is your little package that is designed specially for you, you know, and the same for me. And then temptation, although it's universal, it's inevitable, and it's personal, it's not irresistible. We just read about that there, that God does give a way out. We might not be able to stop temptation from coming, but there is a way that we can learn to resist some temptation. I will say this, it's some temptation. Because there's not a person in this room that can be able to say, I'm going to stand, and I'm going to stand firm, and I will never sin again. And if you do, if you're that person, you should be up here preaching this message. Because I know I can't do that, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we do have opportunities to, we can say, when we're tempted by sin, we can be able to say, no, because God can give us a way out. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, I can't prevent the birds from flying over my head, but I can prevent them from making nests in my hair, right? So we can't prevent the temptations from coming our way, but we can prevent us from falling into them continually and continually. So temptation is universal, inevitable, personal, but it's not irresistible. So don't be surprised when temptation comes your way. The disciple James, who was a brother to Jesus, and he lived with him, he knew all about him, he heard all the teachings that Jesus said this about temptation. And remember, when you are tempted, not if you are tempted, see what it says? It says, when you are tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong. That makes sense, right? But get this part. And he never tempts anyone else. So when temptation comes and it says it will, we have to realize that that temptation isn't from God. He's not putting something in front of you. Like we were just talking about this commercial. It's an insurance commercial, I think, about this guy, and he's got a dollar bill, and he's got it on a fishing pole, and he's hanging it out and saying, getcha, getcha, getcha. God isn't that way with sin. He's not putting it in front of you to say, okay, I'm tempting you. Let's see what you do with this. He does not. He never tempts anyone else, it says here. So if we're in the middle of temptation and it seems like we can't handle it, we shouldn't be praying this way. We shouldn't be praying, God, stop tempting me. But we should be saying, God, have mercy on me. God, deliver me. Lead me out of this temptation. That's the type of prayer that we should be praying. And Jesus is saying that in this Lord's Prayer. So if we're in the middle of that temptation, there is this way out. There's another way to look at this statement that Jesus is making, lead us not into temptation. And it's this. The original Greek word used in this temptation, meaning temptation, is translated temptation, but it's also translated trial and test. It's parazo. And this word here is the same word that's found in lead us not into temptation, or God never tempts anyone, or when you are tempted, he will show you a way out. It's all the same word. But sometimes this word, instead of meaning temptation for sin, means a test or a trial. And those are the things that we find ourselves into sometimes. And those are things that God sometimes leads us into. He sometimes leads us into a trial or a test. Anybody here ever be in a trial or a test? All right? And then how many of you that have been in that trial or test recognize that God put you there? All right? He didn't put you in way of sin. He didn't tempt you with sin. But he put you in a certain place so that you could become stronger and wiser and more faithful and we'd have more faith toward him. The Apostle James says this. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials, parazo, of many kinds. Trials and hardship test our faith and develop perseverance. And perseverance creates spiritual maturity. That word there is the same word as the temptation that we find in the Lord's Prayer. So once again, God doesn't tempt us with sin, but he does lead us sometimes in a trial. And that builds our faith. I know that I've been in really difficult times where I look at it and I've shared this with you many times. Of those times, I'll look back and I'll say, God, I would never want to go back there. But I wouldn't change it for the world because of what you did for me and what you did in me during that time. And I recognize that this temptation, this trial, this test that came my way wasn't so that I could stumble, but it was that so he could build me up. He could make me more like him. So in that light, it's a good thing. The test and the trial is a good thing. But even the good things, Jesus is saying, you know, it's okay that you pray that God takes you out of that test. It's okay that you pray he takes you out of that trial. Do you remember what happened to Jesus on his last night here on earth? He was in this place called the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what he was about to go through. He knew that this was God's will for his life. God led him to this very place. And yet Jesus prayed, oh God, Father, take this out. Wipe it out. Don't let me go through this. Take this trial from me. Take this test from me. But then he prayed what he also prayed in the Lord's Prayer. But your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. Matthew records that Jesus was also led by the Spirit into the wilderness where what happened? He was tempted by the devil. Who led him there? The Holy Spirit led him there. Who tempted him? Satan tempted him. So you can see, God wasn't tempting his own son, but God was putting him in a place where he could be tempted. That happens to us sometimes. Sometimes we are in this difficult place, this trial or test, and then because of that, we become tempted to sin. God didn't put us there for that purpose, but it can happen that we are that way. And that's where, like what happened with Jesus, it was recorded that for 40 days he fasted and he prayed. And I'll bet that he prayed, Father, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from this evil that is before me. I don't think he just said it. I think he probably did it. So if temptation doesn't come from God, where does it come from? All right? Temptation for sin doesn't come from God. Where does it come from? I think the first place is the world. And when I say the world, I don't mean that the people in the world are the tempters. Although some of us have been on diets and someone will come up with a piece of pizza and say, hey, you know, and shine it in your face. Or you know, some of your friends, maybe you choose not to drink alcohol, and some of your friends say, oh, come on, one or two is not going to be bad. Or maybe you have peer pressure from some of your friends to smoke some weed or to go certain places or whatever that is. So, in that case, people do tempt you. But when I'm talking about the world, and when the Bible talks about the world, when Jesus talks about the world, he's talking about the systems of the world, the things that are in place, money, greed, pleasure, comfort, those types of things are the things where temptation comes from. So the world can tempt us. And then as we just discovered in that story about Jesus being out in the wilderness, the devil and his whole posse, they can tempt us too. Anyone on his team can be able to tempt us. Here again, when he was fasting in the desert, the word of God says that the tempter came and challenged him. The tempter, who is that? It's the devil. He is real, and that can happen. But I do want to say this. I think that we give Satan way too much credit. I really do. Think this through with me, guys. We sometimes get in our minds that Satan is just like God, but he's evil. We think that Satan can be everywhere at the same time. That Satan knows everything. That Satan knows what's happening in the future. That Satan can enforce himself into any situation. All of that is not true. It's not. Satan is not powerful enough to be everywhere at every time. So therefore, if you're saying Satan's tempting you and you're saying Satan's tempting you, that can't be. I mean, the forces of evil can, the world can, you know, these things, his minions can. But Satan, we give him too much credit because he cannot do that. And maybe we think too much of ourselves because we think, oh, well, Satan's tempting me. How many people remember this person? Come on. If you're over 55, you probably remember this. Flip Wilson, but who's that? That's Geraldine. Okay, Flip Wilson was a comedian on Laugh-In, and he used to play this character called Geraldine, and Geraldine would always get in trouble, whether it was buying a dress that was too expensive or wrecking her car, driving it into a church one time she did, and she'd always tell her husband, what did she tell him? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. So, can the devil really make you do it? No. He cannot make you do it. And that is our out. That's our excuse. That's our go-to. Like, my hand's caught in the cookie jar. Well, he made me do it. I mean, look at Adam and Eve. What happened back then is that they get caught, and Adam says to God, hey, it's your fault because you gave me this woman. We always try to put the blame someplace else. That Satan can tempt you, and maybe he can provide opportunities, and maybe there's certain ways that things get manipulated or whatever, but he cannot make you do anything because you are a child of God. We sang about it this morning. You are a child of God. He has no power over you, no dominion over you, if you claim that. The truth is that he doesn't have any power except that which we give him, that which we allow him, and that's which the Father allows him. That's what type of power he has. The apostles knew this well as they taught the early church, and they said this. They said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, meaning Satan. And who is in you if you're a believer of Jesus? The Holy Spirit is in you. God is in you. And the apostles were saying, that is a greater thing than the devil. And they also said, resist the devil and he'll get out of here. He'll book it. He has to. Resist the devil and he'll flee. We have temptation from the world and we have temptation from the devil. But here, I think, is where most of our temptation comes from. It comes from me. I have seen the enemy and it is me. The Apostle James, once again, he teaches that most temptation comes from within us. Look at what it says here. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by Satan, dragged away by the world. No. When they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. I hate to break the news to you guys, but you and I all have evil desires. You might want to think you're okay, you're all good, you're all that, you know, but you're not. I know. I can tell secrets. And you can tell my secrets. Please don't. All right? If we want to be honest with ourselves, we have to understand that we are our worst enemy and that we lead ourselves into temptation. We need to take responsibility for that because our desires are not always pure. And even good desires, sometimes we overamp them and they get into a place where that can be an enticement for us to get tempted to do bad things. Temptation begins with this evil desire. And that's why we pray, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. There's some translations that say, deliver me from the evil one. And many people believe that the Lord is talking about deliver me from who? Satan? Maybe we should also think, deliver me from the evil one. Right, me. Deliver me from me. And then the final part of the prayer is this prayer for protection. He says this. He says, deliver me from evil. And we're saying, okay, Lord, all of these things that I've prayed, I've recognized who you are. I recognize that I want your will in my life. And I know that I need forgiveness. And I'm a crumb. And I've treated other people like crumbs. And they've treated me that way too. And so I need to forgive them. And I recognize that temptation doesn't come from you. But I know that I get tempted and I do it all myself. But in all of this, I'm asking you this. You just protect me. Protect my mind. Protect my heart. This is scripture I always go to that Paul wrote to a Philippian church while he was in prison, while he was chained sometimes to a prisoner. He says this, don't be anxious for things, anxious about anything, but with prayer and thanksgiving, with prayer and supplication or petition, meaning to pray it more than once, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will come and guard your heart and your mind. And I think that when we're saying, deliver us from the evil one, we're saying this, Lord, I need protection from me, I need protection from the world, I need protection from Satan, and I need you to protect my heart and my mind, because I know where they go. They wander. There's an old hymn that says, prone to wander is my heart. That's the way we are. So now that we've taken a look at the entire Lord's Prayer, maybe you realize that you seldom pray. Or maybe you realize you're thinking, oh, I don't pray this enough. Or you don't know how to start. Or when you do, you goof up. Or maybe you realize that you're neglecting it. Can I say this about that? And maybe this is the most important thing that I'm going to say today. Okay? All of this is not to make you feel guilty. All of this is not like God is saying, you need to pray more. You need to pray this way. You need to ask forgiveness. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do that. Because that, I think, is our pattern. Some of us, we have maybe quiet time in the morning. And when we miss that, what happens? You feel guilty, don't you? And God is not that way. God is just, the Father in heaven is just saying, hey, talk to me. I'm inviting you to be with me. I'm not making you do anything. You don't have to spend an hour there or whatever. Just talk to me. Come to me. I think about my son, Chris. Like, I don't see Chris very often. Sometimes it's a couple of weeks, but once in a while he'll text me or he'll give me a buzz or the family will come over. And it's not like I'm going, hey, how come you didn't call me this week? How come you didn't spend a half an hour texting me this week? No, it's, hey, I am so glad to see you. Remember how the father in the story of the prodigal son received his son? The son that didn't talk to him, the son that rejected him, the son that didn't spend a half an hour every morning in prayer, the son that never prayed the Lord's Prayer, the son that didn't even ask forgiveness of him. When he saw him, he said he saw him afar off, and his heart was filled with compassion, and he ran to him. So anytime we come to God in prayer, and it doesn't have to be this fancy words, we just say, hey, here I am. How do you think he responds to you? He sees you with compassion, and he runs to you, and he throws his arms around you, and he doesn't guilt you, doesn't make you feel bad. That's you doing that. He just wants you. Everybody nod your head if you got that. All right? You get that? So maybe we could take this. We're going to ask the band to come back up. But maybe we could take this and just make it a pattern for us. Maybe we could take it for the rest of Lent. That's a couple of weeks here. And once in a while, when you think about it, say, hey, I'm going to pray according to the pattern that Jesus gave me. And I'm going to say, God, you're great. You're awesome. Thanks for knowing that you are God, because there's so many people that don't know who you are. And Lord, I want what you're doing in heaven, what you're doing all around me, I want that to be included in my life too. I want to plug into that. And Lord, you know, there are times when I don't plug into that and I rebel against you and I'm such a jerk. Please forgive me for those things. And oh, by the way, help me to forgive those people that are jerks to me. And Lord, when I'm tempted in sin, can you take me out of that place? But when I'm tested by you, can you help me to recognize that and that it's for my own good and do what you will in my life? And then finally, Lord, would you just protect me? Because my mind goes all over the place. My heart is evil. And I'm just such a jerk sometimes like that, Lord. So protect me and help me out in this way. If you prayed to him that way, how do you think he'd respond to you? Probably chuckle and say, I love you so much. I love you so much. So just some practical application here. First of all, when we come, just pray simply. You don't need the big words. You don't need the theological degrees. You don't need anything. Just pray. Just talk. And then listen to him, too. And then pray thankfully. When we come to him, let's just thank him for who he is and for the opportunity to be talking with him in this way. When we pray for our needs, we should also thank him for what he's done already in our lives. And pray continually. That one of the apostles said that. He said to pray continually, and that doesn't mean that you start at 8 o'clock in the morning and end at 10 o'clock at night. That means that, he said, just on your mind. And once in a while they go, oh, hey, I'm here still. And then pray immediately. This is one of the biggest lies in the Christian church, is when you see a need for someone and you say to them, I'll pray for you. Because we turn around and we forget about it, we walk away and we don't pray. So sometimes maybe you should just say, hey, let's pray. And pray that simple, thankful, continual prayer to him. And finally, pray sincerely. Just mean what you say. So can we do that right now? We'll end this series about the Lord's Prayer. Here again, not guilting any of us, but just praying in this manner that the Lord has taught us. Father in heaven, we recognize that you are God and that we are not, and we are so thankful for that. Sometimes we try to take your place. Sometimes we try to put other things in your place. But we recognize here and now that you are the Father and you are in heaven. And we are praying that you help us to remember that. We do pray that whatever it is that you're about, Lord, that our eyes may be unveiled, that we can see that. I pray that for each person that's in this room who maybe goes about our day and our business, and we sometimes seldom think of you, but help us to see the world, see our daily activity as God sightings, that we can say, oh, I see God working there. I see the Father helping me out here. I see the Holy Spirit leading me in this place. And then as you're doing that leading, don't lead us in places that we could really goof up, Lord God, you know. But if you is your will and you want to show us some tests, then we accept that. And help us to be forgiven for our daily screw-ups. And help us to forgive those that do that same type of thing for us. And be with us, Lord. Protect our minds. Protect our hearts. All of this we ask because you taught us, Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.